Well, it's good to be with you again this week as we continue our journey into revival. I firmly believe we are already in the edge waters of the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. Again, I'm going to say, what a time to be alive. I am so thankful to be alive during this time. One thing about it, if you live in this age, the being able to distinguish dark from light has never been more clear. And if you're a child of the light, it's easy to feel the darkness that's all around us. Right on the other hand, don't be discouraged by that. The Holy Spirit reminded me recently that, you know, we're always contending for a revival like the book of Acts, you know. We need the book of Acts, and we do. We want, and even beyond the book of Acts. But you got to remember, that revival, that first revival happened while Israel was under the rule of one of the darkest regimes that there ever was, the Roman Empire. I mean, they worshipped a man, Caesar, as God, and they also had idols all over the place, all different kinds of gods, darkness. All kinds of sexual sin was rampant at that time. Homosexual sin was rampant at that time. And it was a time of extreme darkness. But listen, you know, during World War II, during the blackouts, when they were, you know, the German bombers were coming overhead, and they would have these blackouts in England. You could be arrested for having a light, you know, shining, even a candle shining without the blinds being pulled. In other words, when it's really dark, single candle, you can sure distinguish it. Well, we are to be light in the midst of the darkness. What a time to be alive. Okay. And we are going to come into the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. The Lord has said through prophecy, we're going to see things that have never been seen on the earth before. What a time to be alive. Hallelujah. Well, this is the first video I've made since the conference that we had at Jim Martin's church for a week up in Dayton, Ohio. I was one of the speakers along with several others. I'm telling you, every service was unique. Every service was anointed. God was delivering his heart. All of those services are available. You can either go to Jim's website, which I believe is jmmgrace.com, jmmgrace.com. He also has a YouTube channel. You can find it just by putting in Jim Martin Ministries, and you can find it that way. But every service is already posted. In fact, the lesson I'm doing today on this video is almost identical to the first message I did there, but I feel the Holy Spirit is telling me, instructing me to make it available on our own YouTube channel, because many people just, they won't wind up tuning in to those at gyms. And this is important. Now, what's interesting to me, you know, we've already been teaching about Jesus being the Ark of the Covenant, and how that's really, you know, these lessons are not so much about, you know, historical just teaching on the Ark of the Covenant. No, it's about us carrying the presence of God into the darkness. But it's going to be a presence revival, not presence like at Christmas, but where his literal presence comes so strong, there's no denying it. The title of today's message, okay, I'm going to reach around and get my notes here. And for those of you who really remember our wonderful days under Dave Roberson, every now and then he would write a lesson that was so good, he would just come out and read it to us. And he wrote his in longhand on a yellow notepad. So he would come out and say, oh no, the dreaded yellow pad. Well, these notes is Gary's version of the dreaded yellow pad. But there's times when you know, I write things and I pray and I write them again and I pray. And very often I write them so well that I can't improve on that. So sometimes it's just better to read. But the title of today's lessons is called Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. And he brought it to me, even though I've already taught this, and he showed it to me one way, he showed it to me another way. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. And you know, over the years, over these 40 years that I've been saved, I don't know how many times I have read this passage. And, you know, every detail is in there for a reason. You know, nothing is in the Bible by accident. And I would read this. Let's just read it first, and then I'll talk about it. And of course, this is after Jesus has been crucified, buried, and really raised from the dead. He's not in the tomb anymore. And so we're picking it up in John chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. But Mary, that's Mary Magdalene, stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting. Now, notice, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. It's not there anymore. But those angels are still there. You know, the detail. There's two angels, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And every time that I would read that, I would go, I know those details are important. I wish, what is it? What? Why are there two angels? Why are they still there? Jesus is gone. The body of Jesus is gone. But the two angels, one at the head, one at the feet. And, you know, until the Holy Spirit brings the revelation to you, all you can do, thank God for Pastor Dave. He said, just read it again. Assimilate the book. Read it again. Read it again. Pray in other tongues, you outfit. pray the mysteries, you know. And over the years, I don't know how many times, dozens and dozens, maybe 100 times. And always that little, you know, that little something on the inside, that there's something really important here. There's something important. There's a reason why there's an angel at the head and an angel at the foot. Wow, you know, you just read it and pray, and not try and make up any doctrine of your own. Just read it and pray. Well, here recently, I was reading and praying again. And this time, the Holy Spirit brought a vision to me. Now, I've got another page here. I don't know if you'll be able to. Man, it's not very good, this image. But I'll show it to you anyway. This black and white image, but what I saw was in color. All of a sudden, I saw the Ark of the Covenant. Something like this. And I hope you can see that. I don't want to bring it in too close and lose the focus. Maybe about here. Can you see that? The two angels that are on the mercy seat on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the one I saw in this little vision while I'm praying was pretty much like the one in the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know. But if you go back and read the account of it, how God instructed Moses to build it, these two angels were to be facing each other but looking down at the mercy seat. And their wings were to be outstretched towards each other, covering the Ark of the Covenant. And, I mean, just that one picture that I went, oh my goodness, the reason those angels are at the body of Jesus, one at the head and one at the foot, Jesus, his body, while he was on planet Earth, his body was the Ark of the Covenant. What's in that what's in that Ark? Well, we know it's the Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. We know those were in there. But the presence of God was in the Ark of the Covenant. Way back, you know, Israel had kind of, they'd miffed God, okay? God said to Moses, okay, when you go into the promised land, I'll send my angel with you, but I'm not going to go with you. Remember that? He says, I'm giving you this land. I'm going to send my angels. They'll go before you, but I'm not going to go. Thank God for Moses and that he was an intercessor, you know. And he says, listen, if you're not going to go with us, don't send us. And Moses, through his intercession, actually changed. God actually changed his mind, said, okay, I'll go with you. But how did God go with them? Well, let's just take one image, you know, right at the beginning here. See, by the time they did enter into the promised land, Moses had already gone on to be in, he had died and been buried. And Joshua was now the leader, and God gave Joshua instruction. They came right up to the Jordan River, and it was flood stage. You remember that? And it's out of its banks. I mean, it looks like you can't cross that river. It looks like certain death to cross that river. Yet God says, you're going to go across. But see, God gave Joshua instruction. He said, bring the Ark of the Covenant. Why? God's going to go with them. The Ark of the Covenant represented, it's a type and a shadow of the absolute presence of God. Later on, during the time of the wilderness, when they would have the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, inside that tent was the holy place, and inside the holy place was the Holy of Holies. Well, behind, there was a curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Now we know God is everywhere. I don't even pretend to totally understand all of this, but we all know God is everywhere. One of his attributes is omnipresence, which means he is everywhere. You know, Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. But see, there's such a thing also as the manifested presence of God. His presence in the Holy of Holies was so strong, nobody could go in there. If you went in there, you died. And only the high priest, and only once a year could he go in there. And he had to go through all these ceremonial washings, not only his body, but his clothing. He had to put on certain robes. And everything had to be done exactly the way that the Lord instructed. Because the presence of God was, how do you say it, manifested, concentrated there. Boy. You talk about holiness. And it was so dangerous. The robe that the priest wore had little bells around the bottom of it. And the purpose of that is if he's moving, you can hear the bells. They tied a rope around one of his ankles. What's the purpose of the rope? Well, if he didn't do everything right, if he didn't do all of the ceremonial washings and cleansings, and he went in there, of course, he had to take blood with him, and he was to sprinkle that mercy seat with blood and some other things he was to do. But if he didn't do everything right, as long as you heard the bells, everything was fine. Okay, he's still alive. He's still moving in there because they can't see. The curtain is still drawn. You can't see what's going on. But the high priest would go in there as long as you could hear the bells. Okay, good. Well, that was the purpose of the rope, you know. Thud, no more bells. Pull on a rope, drag him out of there. You turn around and go, okay, next. Come on, next. The point I'm trying to make, God is everywhere. God is omnipresence, present. There is nowhere where God is not. But there is such a thing as the concentrated, manifested presence of God. Okay, again, he's reminding me of an incident that happened back many, many years ago. I was preaching at a friend's church in Houston, and an anointing, can I say, a presence came on my body like I have never experienced before or since. I wish I had, but I haven't. And I don't know if you know this, but the Hebrew word for glory is synonymous almost with the word weight. And they talk about the weight of his glory. I'm telling you, when that anointing, that presence, whatever you want to call it, came on me, it felt like a heavy blanket, a heavy anointing. I don't know how to exactly describe it. I literally was like drunk, literally like drunk in the spirit. I hadn't had any alcohol, but I'm like, I didn't know how to handle it. See, I got to remember, this was 20 years ago, maybe. And I was very immature. I'm sure Jesus didn't stagger around like a drunk man when the anointing was on him, but I'm just telling you what happened. Anyway, that presence was on me so strong, I could hardly stand up. I'm like, oh, like this. And they had to have two burly men come and kind of hold me up, you know, hold me up. And at first I'm laying my hands on people and the power of God so strong, they're just flap on the floor, you know. But it got heavier and heavier. I got to where they're holding me up. I can barely stand. I can't even lift my own hand to put it on people. And then so somebody would take my hand and put it on a person, and they would just fall. My friend Red, who's a pure blood evangelist, he had knee problems. He said he came. I didn't even know this happened. He had to tell me later. But he came. I couldn't lift. He got my hand, put it on himself, and got healed of a knee problem. That shows you how much I was involved. I am just the vessel. It is the presence of God doing all the work. Now, in the Old Testament, that Ark of the Covenant, when they would bring it, they're bringing the very presence, the concentrated, manifested presence of God. That's what it represents. Now, here you've got an impossible situation. You've got the Jordan River out of its banks. Looks like that there's no way in the world this million, maybe more than a million people is going to cross over that thing. But see, there's no such thing as impossible when God comes on the scene. Bring the Ark of the Covenant. Here come the priests. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant. Here they come. And the instruction, the purpose is not really to teach on the Ark and go back and talk about the rings and the staves and the Levites that had to carry it and so forth today, maybe in the future. What he really wants to talk about is bringing his presence on the scene and how he intends to do that. And I'll just tell you ahead of time, he intends to do that through you. You are the Ark of the Covenant now because Christ is in you. All right, here, getting ahead of myself a little. But hallelujah. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant. See, now you would think being a priest, you'd come right up to the edge of the water and the waters would part, but that's not the instruction. He said, no, you have priests. You're carrying the Ark. You're bringing my presence. You got to literally bring my presence into the problem. They had to step out into the waters. What? That looks like certain death. What? Mm-hmm. Bring my presence into your problem. You want revival, do you? Bring my presence right into the problem. They had to step out into the water. And when their feet is in the water, the Jordan River at flood stage, then the waters began piling up, backing up. I don't know. I wish we had a Cecil B. DeMille movie of that one. I'd like to see that water. How in the world it backed up. And what's amazing, it says it backed up all the way to the city of Adam. Oh, what a type and a shadow. The flow of sin, the river of sin that flowed from the mistake, from the sin, the treason of Adam when he went against God's word. That flow of sin all the way from Adam to that moment, the presence of God rolled it back, just rolled it back all the way to Adam. Glory to God. Jesus didn't die for his own sins. He died in the place of Adam. Jesus didn't have any sins to die for. When he died in the place of Adam. And I mean the whole species of Adam, including those that weren't even born yet. I wasn't born for 2,000 years after the cross, but he died. I was born a son of Adam. He died for me. He paid for my sins. I was baptized into his death, and I was born again by the last Adam, Jesus Christ, my Lord. And now I am a child of the living God. Glory to God. I'm about to have a running fit. The gospel is so good. The gospel is so good. Oh, praise God. But see, that's one illustration. You could go into the walls of Jericho. The next problem, they got across the river, as you know, the waters backed up. Somehow God made the mud into dry land, and a million people cross over, and they take stones to build an altar on the other side as a memorial to what God did there. But then the next impossible thing, they come to Jericho, and Jericho was a fortified city, and boy, it is shut up against them. They're ready for battle. Here's this group of people that's been in the wilderness for 40 years. They're not exactly a trained, army. And again, you have to bring the power of God into this impossible situation. And you know what happened? You know, we all know the story. They marched around the city, and then on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times and gave a big shout. But what most people don't remember, what every day that they're marching around that city, you know what was going in front of them? The Ark of the Covenant. Again, they had to bring God's presence right into their impossible situation. Every time they went around that Jericho, the Ark of the Covenant is leading the way. The presence of God is going before them. And on that seventh day, they went around it seven times, blew the trumpet, gave a big shout, and the walls came down. The impossible was possible, and the deal was on. And of course, they had victory. Oh, glory to God. Now see, we're coming into, again, we're living in a time of great darkness. In my lifetime, there's never been such a dark period of time as now. And it's not just in America, to be honest with you, it's around the world. I read about the darkness that's going on in other countries. It's a spiritual war. And if there was ever a time to bring God, the presence of God, into the darkness, it is now. And that's why he's having me teach these lessons on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, let me get back to my lesson here just a little bit. See, let me read what I wrote here. After those two angels are the ones represented by the two angels on top of the Ark of the Covenant. I'm talking about the two in the tomb after Jesus was raised from the dead. He's no longer there, but those angels are still there, one at his head, one at his feet. That's what the Ark, they are the angels represented by the Ark of the Covenant. They're facing each other. Notice one was at the head, one was at the feet. The body of Jesus was the Ark of the Covenant while he was on planet Earth. Now see, here's some, Jesus knew that. And you're in John, go ahead and turn over to chapter 2 and verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Greek word translated temple right there in that verse is Strong's number 3485, naos, and it does refer to the temple in Jerusalem. But see, Jesus is talking about his body. Now, if you look up that same word in Thayer's dictionary, T-H-A-Y-E-R-S, apostrophe S, it says that word, it was used of the temple, all right, but only of the sacred edifice, the sanctuary itself, consisting of the holy place and the holy of holies. It's not talking about the outer court. It's talking about the inner court where the holy of holies was. Jesus, now notice he was speaking of his body. Destroy this temple. He's talking about his body. What if we said it this way? Destroy this holy of holies. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Because that's what that word temple is referring to. Where the presence of God is. What he's saying is, my body is the holy of holies where God dwells. Remember what he would say? I'm not doing these works. It's the Father in me. What if I said God in me? He is the one doing the works. Jesus knew his body was the temple, the holy of holies, where the very presence of God was. Glory to God. Let me say it this way. Jesus was the Holy of Holies with legs. See, up until Jesus, that presence was always behind the veil. It was in the Holy of Holies. But Jesus, that day that he was baptized by John in the River Jordan, and the Holy Spirit fills him, comes upon him, fills him. From that day, you know, he said in Luke 16:16, he said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. Well, what do we see from that day forward? See, up until that day, Jesus lived a sin-free life by the power of the new nature, what we call the new nature, which was his first nature. He was conceived with it in the womb of Mary, the very life of God. He walks in free by that power, but you check it for yourself. He didn't do any miracles until after that day that he was baptized by the Holy Ghost. But from that day forward, if you'll allow me, he was the Holy of Holies with legs. Wherever he would go, God would go, because his body became the Ark of the Covenant. The picture could not be more clear. Here's these two angels, one at the head, one at the feet. Why? They're representing, they are the angels represented on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and they are the very angels that are sitting there in that tomb to let us know the body of Jesus was literally the Holy of Holies. And that's exactly what he said. And you destroy this temple, this Holy of Holies, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Everywhere Jesus would go, he is the Ark. It's just like them bringing the Ark of the Covenant into every impossible situation. They'd bring the Ark of the Covenant and to the flood stage, Jordan River, problem solved. Bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jericho, impossible for them to conquer. Bring the Ark of the Covenant, follow the instructions, problem solved. And Jesus, as you see him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, coming into impossible situations, the blind, the crippled, the deaf, the demon-possessed, the maimed, when he would come, he is bringing the very presence of God on the inside of him. Problem solved. Oh, my goodness. Now he said, I got to fast forward just a little bit. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Little believer, little mustard seed who thinks on the outside, maybe you are so insignificant. You know, I'm just Joe Public. I'm Mary Wallpaper, as Dave would say. See, there's no faith in that. You look at how small you are and how insignificant you are. See, what is mustard seed faith? There's something way bigger on the inside of that little mustard seed than the seed itself. Faith doesn't depend on the size of the mustard seed. Faith depends on what's on the inside of the mustard seed. When he says have faith in God, he's talking about have faith in the God who is in you. What did John say? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What did Paul say? The mystery of the gospel is Christ, the anointed one, in you. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I in them, and Father, thou in me, that they all may be one as we are one. That's a vertical unity. That is, it's not necessarily where everybody's going to get along, you know, horizontally on planet Earth. I believe in unity, but the unity he's talking about in John 17 is a vertical unity. The same way he had it with the Father. I and my Father are one. You and Jesus are one. You remember these lessons he's been teaching lately about the hand? Remember Luke 17, verses 1 through 10, where you had this faithful servant and you don't even thank the servant. And he was asking me, he says, now, you know, I couldn't understand what, you don't even thank the servant? I don't understand. And he said, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? Thank God that he asked me that question. I went, I mean, the idea was ridiculous. I said, I don't thank my hand for obeying my mind. I mean, my hand is just part of me. And the moment that thought solidified, download, like Genesis to maps, all these verses just fit all of a sudden in the puzzle. And he began to say to me, he said, because I said, my hand is just part of me. And he said, son, you're the one that keeps seeing a separation between you and myself. I don't see you that way. You are my body. You and I are one. John 17 all of a sudden made a whole lot more sense than it ever had made before. I said, oh my goodness, I am your body. I am one with you the same way my hand is one with me. Well, I don't thank my hand for doing what a hand does. And he said, well, I don't need to thank you for doing what you do because you're my body. You and I are one. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my Lord. Okay. Better get back to my notes a little bit. See, In John 14, let's look at it again. I know it's real familiar to you, but in John 14, look at verses 10 and 11. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now let's stop just for a moment. Is Jesus confused? Because he told us when we pray to pray like this, Our Father, which art in heaven. Well, now wait a minute. Is Jesus confused? Where is the Father? Is he in heaven? Or is he in Jesus? And the answer is yes. God the Father is in heaven. He's not making trips. He's in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That day that the Holy Spirit came upon him. See, in one place, Jesus, he said, when you're brought before the magistrates don't be thinking ahead of time. Don't try and prepare what you're going to say. It'll be given to you in that self-same hour. It is the Spirit of your Father speaking within you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit there. So the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of the Father, and that's what he means when he says, it is the Father in me. He doeth the works. He's talking about, like, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do any works until that day that the Holy Spirit came upon him. The day he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. He didn't do any miracles until that day. So verse 11, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else just believe me for the very work's sake. I'm seeing again that picture right now. Can you imagine? Here's maybe a million people lined up. We're back at the River Jordan. That's what I'm seeing. Back at the River Jordan again. It's at flood stage. You're one of the million. He said, you have the people, don't let them get any closer than, I think it was 2,000 cubits. Don't hold me to that, but it's a fair, a little distance. But you're in that group and you're watching. And what you're seeing is a river at flood stage. And then all of a sudden you see the priest coming. And the priests have brought the Ark of the Covenant. And you're in this group behind and you're watching. Now what's going to happen? See, when the priests step out into the water, Jesus says, believe me for the very work's sake. Maybe you've never even seen the Ark of the Covenant before, but you're watching. I've heard that God's presence is in that Ark. I'm watching. Jesus says, believe me for the very work's sake. When those priests carry that Ark and they're standing in the water and you watch as that water, I wish I could, I don't know what it looked like, but as that water in a heap starts piling up backwards, and somehow God dries the land so that you can cross over on dry land, you would believe for the very work's sake. You're going, God's in that box right there. that ark, God's in there. God's in there. Because, those priests couldn't make that happen. God made that happen. Believe me, for the very work's sake. I'm telling you, the world needs to see some works. Jesus, he said, you can believe what I'm saying. Just believe me because I said it. Or at least believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, no man can do this. I am not doing this. It is the Father in me. Let me say it another way. It is the very presence of God that I carry. It is the Father in me. It is the whole God, it is the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit within me. He's the one doing the works. You can believe it hopefully you believe what I say. But if not, believe it because of the works. And if you'd have been in that crowd and you'd have seen the works of that river rolling back like that and the land becoming dry ground where you could pass over, you would believe for the very work's sake. Boy, that's what the world needs. The world needs to see for the very work's sake. I'm thinking of John 17, and I didn't write this verse down for you, but he says that the world may believe. See, all of this, thou and me and I and them, and that, that they may be one in us, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. The world needs to know. the world needs to see Christ in us. They need to see that manifested presence. See, because here he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else just believe me for the very work's sake. Well, we haven't shown very many works to the world. We can't make that statement very much. I thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. Thank God here and there things are happening. But that's not the way Jesus did it. Jesus, no matter how big the crowd was, sometimes thousands upon thousands, and it says they brought the sick and the blind and the lame and the halt and the demon-possessed and those that had unclean spirits. God only knows what that section looked like, where they brought all those on stretchers and cots and you know, people missing a leg or an arm, and he healed them all. That's Jesus meetings. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. We're not seeing those. I thank God for every healing that does happen, whether it's in a meeting or you just praying at somebody's house. I thank God. But we're not getting them all healed like Jesus did. We're not having Jesus meetings yet. And it's simply a lack of maturity. Anyway, that's not really the lesson today. But see, Christ is in us and the Father's in him, that's how the works are done. Notice in the very next two verses there in John 14, Jesus plainly says, now in us, it's him doing the works, but it's the Father in him still. See, so let's look at John 14. Let's go through verses 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, hello, believer, we are the ones. Hello, revivalist. I don't care if you are Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper. I don't care if you are a little mustard seed on the outside. This is not about the outside. This is about him, what's on the inside. See, that little mustard seed grows up to be a tree 12 to 15 feet tall. If you walked up to that full-grown tree that you got to look up to see the top of it, and you took a little mustard seed and you held it up against that tree trunk, you'd be going, that came out of here. So you got to have faith on what's on the inside of you. God is on the inside of you, you little Ark of the Covenant, you. Okay, I'll try and read it. Get so excited. John 14, verses 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, hello, believer, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. It's rare that Jesus repeats himself in two consecutive verses, but he does here. He so wants us to believe this. Verse 13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And it's like, in case you didn't hear me, let me say it again. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. People, the mystery of the gospel is Christ, the anointed one, in us. We are now the temple of God. I'll get to those verses here in just a minute. This is precisely how Peter understood this. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 33 through 35. And I love it. We all love it that it's Peter who made the mistakes, Peter who rebuked Jesus one time when right after Peter had that great revelation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed art, boy, Peter, blessed, you're blessed. No man revealed that to you, that my Father revealed that to you. That's pure revelation knowledge. And then right after that, Jesus tells him more revelation knowledge. He says, the Son of Man's going to wind up being tortured and crucified and killed. And in the King James, it's not quite this clear, but what really Peter said, here Jesus is telling Peter, oh, that's really good, man. You had a good revelation. He says, now, let me tell you some more. I'm going to wind up being tortured and killed in Jerusalem. And Peter basically says, he rebuked him. He's saying, no, that's not going to happen to you. All of a sudden, Peter knows more than Jesus. Nope, that this shall not be unto you, Lord. Nope, that's not going to happen. Nope. And then, you know, Peter is the one, I don't care if everybody else turns against you. I don't care. Lord, I'll die with you. I'll be the faithful one in Jesus. You know, I don't know. Surely he probably never did eye rolls. Like, here you go again, Peter. But it's like, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And we know Peter did. See, it's that Peter, the one that made the mistakes, the one that asked the questions that everybody else wanted to ask but wouldn't. What are we going to get out of it? We've forsaken everything to follow you. What are we going to get? That Peter, the one that made all the mistakes, but watch this. Boy, when he got restored, and you will too. I am too. But Acts 9, verses 33 through 35, watch this. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years. Eight years. And was sick of the palsy. 8 years. I looked up that word palsy, and it's a fairly common thing at that time, and it was creeping paralysis, or you could say progressive paralysis. And it had already gotten to the point, it's like he's not just in a chair now, he is confined to a bed. This paralysis has gotten so bad, he is bedfast for 8 years. This is the year 2024, back up 8 years ago, and you've been lying in a bed for 8 years. But notice, verse 34, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, however you pronounce it, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. God. Peter is the Ark of the Covenant, and he knows it. When he comes in, it's not just Peter walking in the room. I see the analogy again. It's just like them bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the impossible situation at the Jordan River. Peter, he is the Ark of the Covenant, and he's bringing the very presence of God to this impossible situation. It's not possible for this man to stand up and make his bed. He's been bedfast for 8 years. But Peter knows his body is the temple, the Holy of Holies of the Anointed One. Christ is in Peter, and God the Father by the Holy Ghost is in Christ. And Peter was there the day that Jesus said, whatever you say, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. So Peter, he's not relying on the mustard seed. He's not relying on Peter. He's not relying on anything of himself. Peter is relying on the one that's in him. See, that's mustard seed faith. There's something greater is he that's in Peter than anything that's in the world. Peter is the Ark of the Covenant, bringing the Anointed One, bringing the presence of God into this impossible situation. Here's this man, bedfast, 8 years, and he tells him to do something impossible. First, he just tells him, Jesus Christ is the one doing this. Jesus Christ makes you whole. Now he gives him a command, stand up, make your bed. Impossible for a man that's been bedfast 8 years. But nothing is impossible when God comes on the scene. How did God come on the scene? He came when Peter came on the scene, because the body of Peter is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and it is the same with you. Now, I got about 15 minutes left here. I'm looking at the clock for your benefit. See, it is important to notice that Peter did not say, the Father makes you whole, even though it really was ultimately the Father. Peter said it's Jesus Christ that makes you whole, because it's Christ in us and the Father in him. And all of that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that God the Father is in heaven. The Bible tells us that Jesus, the resurrected, glorified Jesus in his glorified body, the Bible tells us plainly he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, they're not in heaven come to earth, in heaven come to earth, back and forth, all over the world as people pray. No. All of that is being done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that is here manifesting Christ in us and the Father in him. Do I totally understand that? Not on your best day, but I believe it. My spirit believes it. I don't know if my mind, my natural mind, will ever understand that or not. But it's not really about my natural mind. It's about my spiritual mind. And I don't have any trouble with that. I just don't. Christ in me, that's the gospel. That's the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, you little Ark of the Covenant. You'll see here in a minute. You Holy of Holies with legs. Watch. The Father is in heaven, and Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, but both of them are present in us by the Holy Spirit. See, look at, now, I did have the verse here in this lesson. Good. Look at John 17, verses 22 through 23. Give you just a second. John 17, verses 22 through 23. Jesus speaking, and he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." Let me just tell you, Dave broke that for us. He broke that revelation. What is the glory? Sonship. It's sonship. That's what he gave us. "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them," to that position of a son, "that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." That word perfect would be better translated mature. "And that the world may know." That the world may know, not just the church. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Wow. See, the same Greek word that Jesus used to describe his body that we looked at earlier, that always means the holy place where the Holy of Holies is. He used that word to describe his body. Did you know that Paul used that same word to describe the little baby Christians at Corinth? Boy, this is important now. We got just a little bit of time here. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Oh, excuse me. First, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 19. Now, before I even read this verse, who is Paul talking? Who is he writing this letter to? See, the Corinthian church is the only church really in the New Testament that is described as being babies. He says in chapter 3, he says, "I'd like to give you meat. I can't. I can only give you milk." Why? Because you're only babes in Christ. If you look up that word translated babes, there are several Greek words that the Holy Spirit could have chosen for Paul to use there. One of them would describe like a toddler. One would describe a teenager. But he didn't use either one of those words. The specific word that he used there to just say you're babes in Christ specifically means an infant so young it can't talk yet. It can't say intelligent words. It can't even say mama. It is, excuse me, I go, trying to get the picture across. Paul is drawing a picture of these Corinthians they are like little infants, thumb-sucking infants, not even yet able to say mama, not able to say articulate speech. But it's to them that Paul writes this verse. You ready now? 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know you not, little thumb-sucking infants? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? That word temple is the same word Jesus used. So let's use it that way. Know you not that your body is the Holy of Holies of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Even to little baby Christians? What? Your body is the temple, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence lives? As if that's not enough, he writes it to them in, again in 2 Corinthians. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 16. He says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He's talking about them. For you are the temple of the living God. That is the same Greek word. Let's say it that way. You are the holy of holies of the living God. And I don't care if you were born again yesterday. I don't care if you were born again 15 minutes ago. I don't care if you're born again 30 years ago, but still pretty much immature. Still, you, born again Christian, your body, I like it, your actual body is the holy of holies of the living God. Excuse me, I'm about to have a running fit. I can hardly stand this. We're coming into a presence revival, people. You are the ones going to bring the presence. All of us together are going to bring the very presence of God. This is what mustard seed faith is all about. Quit looking on the outside at how small you are. Quit looking at, I'm just a little nothing. I'm just Joe Public. I'm Mary Wallpaper. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. Stop it. Quit looking at the outside. Greater is He that's in you. Faith, when Jesus says, have faith in God, he's talking about have faith in the God who is in you. Have faith in Christ who is in you. Have faith that when you speak, he will move. What did he say? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. I'm about to have a running fit. Oh my goodness. Now see, to that same bunch, I'd be remiss if I don't just summarize some of the previous lessons that go along with this. See, the only way, even though you had the full, listen, they had to mature, and they had to grow up. Later in chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, Paul, he plainly says, let me show you a more excellent way. And he's talking about growing up, because he says in that the chapter we call the love chapter, mature. If you're going to mature, you're going to mature into love, because God is love. But he says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I acted as a child, but when I became a man, I got to say it another way, when I grew up, I put away childish things. He's the exhortation, spend time with God, allow the Holy Spirit to mature you so you don't remain a little baby. But see, to the babies is chapter 12. That's where the gifts are. Don't we give gifts to our children? Sure we do. So even though they were the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost doesn't mature, dear Lord, God doesn't grow up. God is God. The Holy Ghost is God. Here they're walking around. They literally have God on the inside. But because of their immaturity, he can only use them in the gifts. Well, I say only. Thank God for the gifts. You know, gift of working of miracles, gift of healing, faith, prophecy, all of these wonderful things. But because of their immaturity, it's like, the vision he gave me, I said, what's going on there? Because I know the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost. You don't mature, and you're plainly saying that you're in them. He says, but my power will destroy them. All I can do is use them in the gifts. And the picture he gave me was like, here's the Holy Ghost with all of this power, pulsating power to do anything, that world-creating power. But he has to just, like I saw an eyedropper, and the gifts to him are like, there's a little drop. For you today, here's a little gift of healing for today. Because they're just infants, you know. See, they were already puffed up because God was using them at all, that they could even speak with tongues. Several times he says, you're puffed up. But they were allowing sin that even the Gentiles wouldn't allow. I can't teach all of that. But so God, he said, we're to covet earnestly the best gifts. Thank God for the gifts. You ought to expecting God to use you in the gifts today, my brother and sister. But, and that's good. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. We should really, really, really be wanting covet earnestly. Really. Oh, God, use me in the gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Well, that's to grow up. That's to mature.
That's to come to the place like Jesus, where he wasn't limited by the gifts. Jesus, he'd say, "What do you want? What would you like to have from me?" In other words, he's like the waiter, the fine waiter at a tremendous restaurant, and he's basically going, "What would you like for my Father's table? What would you have me do for you? I can serve you anything that you need from my Father's table." See, that's maturity. That's where you, it doesn't matter what your need is. He healed them all. See, that's where we're going. But it's got to start with us acknowledging the fact your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Said another way, your body is the Holy of Holies. Your body, is where God's presence dwells by the Holy Spirit. You are one. He doesn't see you as separate from him. You are his body, like my hand is my hand, and it's not separate from me. My hand doesn't negotiate with me. What am I going to get out of it? It doesn't negotiate with me. It is the unprofitable servant. It does what it's a duty to do. When I send it an instruction, it just does it because that's what it does. And that's what we are to be to Jesus. He is the head. We are the body. As we yield to him, we become the Holy of Holies with legs to bring the presence of God into impossible situations, just like the River Jordan, just like that man on the bed for 8 years, just like the man on that bed paralyzed for 8 years, an impossible situation until the presence of God comes in the body of a believer and the power of the Anointed One is released. Hello, Ark of the Covenant. Hello, you Holy of Holies with legs, who's going to bring the very presence of God into impossible situations and be part of the greatest revival the world has ever seen. Can't hardly wait till the next time. Love you so much. Bye-bye for now. Bye-bye.